I want to go right to the text this morning, Galatians chapter 2. You know, we want to look at the Word of God because the opinions of men are really of no consequence when it comes to divine truth. And all creeds, opinions, and philosophies take a back seat to God's Word. And there's no more important subject to stick close to the Scriptures than this subject, which is the truth of the gospel, continuing in the truth of the gospel. For all, is it working? It's not working? I thought it flipped. How's that? Marvels of modern electronics. Let's see here. It's supposed to be working. You want to just go with that, Mike? Is it recording? Okay, we'll just go with that. Speakers on? Can you hear me? Okay. Can you hear me back there? Okay, well, I know how to solve that. So as I said, the opinions of men are truly of no consequence when it comes to the things of the truth of the Word of God, and especially as we're talking about continuing in the truth of the gospel. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass, and the grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which is by the gospel, Peter tells us as he's quoting the book of Isaiah, by the gospel is preached unto you. The gospel, therefore, preaches the word of God. And the gospel word endures forever. And the gospel is the revelation of our all-wise God. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The gospel has been effectual in converting the soul of every believer in the history of the world. And to forsake it now and to alter it in any way, to abandon it for some supposed higher knowledge, is to forsake the very word of God and the God of the word. There is no new gospel and an old gospel. There's only one gospel, and that's the old gospel. And in glory, there'll only be one song of the redeemed. Not many songs, a song for each dispensation, or a song for this generation and a song for that generation. It will be, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, for thou hast redeemed us by thy blood." One song of the redeemed, because there's one gospel, the old gospel, which is as old as the hills. Galatians chapter 2, verse 4. "And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty," because there have been false brethren had come into the church, snuck into the church privately, and they were going to spy out the liberty that these people enjoyed through the preaching of Paul in the gospel. They had been delivered from their sins. They were free in the Lord Jesus Christ. These people came in and were wanting to put them back under the Mosaic law, back under their personal. By the way, it wasn't just the Mosaic law. They had a bunch of rules of their own that they had traditions too. And none of that did this church need at all. And so Paul says that they, because of these false brethren, he says they came to spy out the liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. He said, "To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour." Why? "That the truth of the gospel might continue with you." Not that you would just receive it and be saved, but that it would continue with the truth of the gospel would continue with you. The Lord called Paul to preach to the Gentiles, and he called him to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness unto light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified. So Paul traveled deep into heathen territory, deep into heathen pagan lands, to preach Christ to those who had not heard it. These churches of Galatia were blessed in that way by Paul's ministry. He was not ashamed of the gospel because he knew the gospel of God was the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. The gospel is a very special teaching in the Word of God. You might say that some might say, well, the Bible is the gospel. And I would say, you could say the Bible points to the gospel. See, the Bible also contains other things. It contains the law, for instance. The law, what's it do? It reveals our sin. The law kills our self-righteousness, humbles us to where we're prepared to hear the gospel. The law tells us what to do that we cannot do because we all fall short of the glory of God. But the gospel tells us what Christ has done. See, baptism is not the gospel. It pictures the gospel. The Lord's Supper is not the gospel. It is a picture of the gospel. The church is not the gospel. You must believe the gospel in order to join the church. The new birth isn't the gospel. As we'll see in a moment, it's our experience of the gospel. The gospel sheds light onto the new birth and brings to light the life of God in the soul of man. Gospel is the light. Send the light. The gospel light. It shines the light on the life of God that's in the soul of man. The gospel is Christ's work. The new birth is the Holy Spirit's work. Repentance is not the gospel. See, these points are to bring your thoughts into line with the pure reality of gospel truth this morning. I want to narrow it down. It's the reason I'm making all these, it's not this, it's not this, it's not this. So we'll narrow it down to the pure reality of gospel truth. Repentance is an experience of what Christ has done. What Christ has done is the gospel. Faith is often touted today in churches as the end all of the gospel, as if the good news of the gospel is what Christ has done, if you will believe it. But the gospel, brethren, points us to the object of saving faith, which is Christ. Not in the faith itself, but in Christ. The gospel is good news for wicked sinners. The problem is finding wicked sinners. You realize that? The gospel is good news for wicked sinners. But no one seems to see themselves as a wicked sinner. The gospel, the truth of the gospel is what Christ has done for sinners. The righteous for the unrighteous. The exchange of my sin for his righteousness. And to think that that great exchange could take place when I believe by my faith. That his righteousness traded in for my sin would be because I believed or because I repented or because we are baptized or any such thing. No. It took place at Calvary. It took place at the cross. And again, I'm bringing your thoughts into the narrow reality of the truth of what the gospel is. The gospel is the good news of the cross. The truth of the gospel is summed up. And Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. And he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Christ died. One old preacher said, didn't he die? He died. Our Savior died. And he was buried. And he rose up again the third day with all power in his hand. That's the gospel. So the value of that is so precious to us and so important to our lives, all the way through our lives, that we never graduate from the pure gospel of Christ. So Paul in Galatians 5 says he gave no place to these false brethren, what, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you, that it would continue with you. See, we continue in the truth of the gospel. We still have sin. We still have indwelling sin in our lives. We still have need. We need to hear the truth of the gospel. We need to be able to trust the Lord every day when we wake up. And to do that, we need a good reason to trust in him. And we find that reason in the cross. We find the reason to trust and to get up and to live every single day in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we think we no longer need to hear the gospel, it's paramount to us saying we no longer have any sin. We no longer have any struggles. We no longer need to hear it. We no longer need to be nourished by the truth of Christ. We might as well say we no longer need any grace. So many seem to use the gospel as if it's just, you know, it's how you're saved, but then it's, you know, some good advice. It's good news. It's good news. It's not advice. It's news. It's to be heralded. This is what Christ has done. It's not you ought to do this or you ought to do that, but you need a Savior. And the Father sent his only begotten Son into this world that we might have life, that we would not perish with the rest of this world. The truth of the gospel, verse 5, is to continue with us. This Greek word for continue here is a form of the word meno, the verb meno in the Bible, which is translated in a number of ways. Abide, remain, dwell, continue, tarry, endure. We need to endure with the gospel. We need to remain in the gospel. We need to dwell in the gospel. We need to abide in the truth of the gospel. We aren't to leave the gospel and move on to bigger and better things. And you say, well, I hear you, brother. Well, let me tell you, there's a lot of folks that have that idea that, well, the gospel is how you're saved. You come to know Jesus Christ, but then we study the good stuff. We never leave the gospel. The gospel is what it's all about. We don't move on to a deeper knowledge of something else. We move on to a deeper knowledge of the gospel. We go deeper and deeper and learn more about our Savior, learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ as we study the Word of God. If we're not seeing Christ more and more, then we're not getting it. 1 John 2:14 reads like this, "Let us therefore abide," same word, abide, "in you." Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue. Same word, abide, remain, continue. And we are to continue in the gospel. And it says we will continue in the Son and in the Father. Galatians 1:23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Be not moved away, grounded and settled. Don't be moved away from the hope that we have in the gospel. We need it every day. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. In verse 6. Paul writes this way. Colossians 2:6. He says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." You don't receive him this way and then go to some other way. But the way you received him is the way you're to walk in him. "Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Being thankful for what? Continuing to grow and be thankful for what Christ has done at Calvary. You say, well, isn't there other bigger, better? You're talking about something bigger and better than the cross? We stay near the cross. We need it. We need it every day. And he says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." If it's something that's not according to the gospel, it's not according to Christ, it's not about the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're learning deeper and knowing more and more about our Lord and Savior, then it's some type of philosophy, it's some type of tradition of men, it's some type of rudiment of this world. And brethren, I'm telling you, I've come to a place in my understanding of the Word of God that tradition, the only tradition that means anything is the traditions that the Word of God teach. That's all that matters. We don't look to men's opinions. I tell you what, you know, men's opinions can only take you so far. And they may or may not be true, but the Word of God is always perfectly true. You stick with the Word of God, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything about God is in Christ Jesus, and you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. In other words, everything you've ever needed, everything you need today, everything you're ever going to need is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's settled for us. We never outgrow the gospel of Christ because Our relationship with Christ is based on that. Our relationship with God is based on what Christ has done for us. It's not about us. It's about Christ. It's about his love. His love which he has for us. And we need what? We need joy. We need assurance of our salvation. I need to wake up tomorrow confident that I know God. I need to wake up knowing that his promises are true. I need to be confident and stand in this world. I need to stand against the wiles of the devil. I need to stand against my own foolishness and my own sin. And I need to have confidence. And we have confidence to continue because we appreciate what Christ has done. And we're thankful for what Christ has done for us because we hear the gospel. We hear it again and we hear it again and it feeds our souls and it strengthens our spiritual bones that we can stand and not be moved. We're reminded over and over again that we have a Savior, a wonderful, wonderful Savior. And we have a Savior that continues to intercede for us by his blood at the right hand of the throne of God. He sits and he intercedes for us every minute of every day. And we're reminded by the gospel truth that when we sin, sinful thoughts, sinful words, sinful actions, we still have a Savior who is sufficient to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You tell me we don't need the gospel. We need to move on to something else. Are you kidding me? If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's good news. Isn't it good news? It's good. Yes, it is. In John 14:27, peace I leave with you. He says, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And he says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. My peace I give unto you. Where's that peace? In the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, the preaching of the gospel, the reading of the gospel, the singing of gospel hymns, singing of our Redeemer, week in and week out at church, day in and day out, at home and at school and at work. We keep a clear trail, clear path, a path cleared out that we can get straight to the cross at any time. Where we access that peace, we access that confidence, we access that assurance, we access that cleansing, we can access the joy and our relationship with our Lord at the cross. The gospel is not simply for unbelievers. Again, the gospel is not simply for unbelievers. Actually, it isn't for unbelievers at all. You say, how so? Because it has no benefit for those who believe it. Not! It's foolishness to those that perish, but unto us which are called, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That believe, that's us. We need to be saved. We have been saved. We're going to be saved. But we're being saved through the word of God, through the gospel every single day, nourished by the gospel. Our spiritual life is nourished by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The promises to us and our children, to them that are far off, and as many as our Lord God shall call. It's to us, believers, we need the gospel. So, we never outgrow the gospel. Let's look back at the text, if you would, and go with me here to the word. Galatians 2, Paul here is recounting his experience. He's recounting his experience at you could say he was at a Bible conference with the apostles at the church of Jerusalem. By the way, Brother Dean was all over my sermon in Sunday school this morning. He was right on it, and it was the exact same train of thought. Apostle Paul was at this meeting with the apostles at Jerusalem, and the account is found in Acts 15, and you can make a note of that to go see it, but he spoke at this meeting. It's the first time he had spake here with the apostles in the church at Jerusalem in 14 years. And in verse 1 it says, I would that you knew what great affliction I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. And when he spake here, he preached the same gospel to them that he did to the Gentiles for the last 14 years. He's reporting back to the apostles and he's saying, this is the same message I preached all the time I've been gone. I'm preaching the same thing to you today. And these are the apostles. And they needed to hear the gospel from the Apostle Paul. And notice how he taught it. He says in verse 2, he says that their hearts might be comforted, knit together in love, and unto all riches of full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. In other words, he's saying, this is the way I preach, that they would know these things, that they would learn these things. And this was my goal in my preaching, that they would acknowledge these mysteries and they would know the Father, that they would know Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom. And excuse me, I need to go to Galatians chapter 2. Boy, at Colossians chapter 2 will preach, but I want to go to Galatians chapter 2. I was ready to go with it. Galatians chapter 2 is 14 years in verse 1 of chapter 2. And he says in verse 2 of chapter 2, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. So he's telling them, this is the same gospel. But privately to them which were of reputation. In other words, if I found a Jew, a highfalutin Jew, I wouldn't embarrass them in front of the church. Not unless they got, you know, sideways with him maybe. But he would say, let's go off to the side of here. Let me explain to you the gospel and try to work with them with the gospel. And he says, at least by any means I should run or had run in vain. In other words, it's not going to do any good to publicly chastise those legalists like that. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. What? And that because false brethren unawares are brought in. In other words, Titus, they wanted him to be circumcised, and I wouldn't let it happen. I was not going to let something like that take place just to pacify these people. If I did pacify them in that way, what would happen? The gospel would lose its power. If we got the least bit involved in this legalistic Judaism that they were trying to bring in the churches, we didn't compromise a bit. You can't, because he came to a place, this is a doctrine we can't compromise at all on. Can't compromise on the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Titus, yeah, he might have been willing and say, okay, let's just do it so we can kind of get along with these people. No. He said, we can't do that. He wouldn't allow it to happen because it would damage, and the gospel would lose its power in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and they would begin to think that Christ's work wasn't sufficient, that we have to add something to it. But Paul was crystal clear that it was. And we shall not compromise the gospel. It's about Christ. In verse 5 again, Paul let these apostles know at Jerusalem. He said, these Judaizers, we gave no place by subjection, no, not for an hour. We didn't do it, what, that the gospel would continue with you. We won't allow this because we want the truth of the gospel to be propagated and to continue to go forward in the churches. And he's saying we were out on the mission field standing strong for this message. He's reporting a good report back to the church at Jerusalem. And we won't even listen to these other things, not for an hour. And really, that's a play on words, by the way. We won't listen. It's a Hebrew play on words because the great teacher Gamaliel and a lot of the Pharisees would say, we don't miss keeping the law for 1 hour. Because they would ask, well, when you're married on your honeymoon, do you have to do this and this and this, or can you just enjoy your honeymoon? And those teachers, those rabbis would say, you don't miss it for 1 hour. And that was the phrase that they would use. So the Apostle Paul's turning it back on them, and it's a little play on words. And he says, we won't give subjection to your doctrine, not for 1 hour. Paul's pretty smart the way he dealt with it. He knew everything that they were up to. He had been involved in it. He told the apostles that he wouldn't put up with this form of doctrine, not even for an hour, that the gospel would continue with them, continuing in the truth of the gospel. Now, to continue in something, it has to already begin. And the gospel had begun. Do we have any idea when the gospel began? Because we're continuing in something that already had begun. Look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul's not only teaching churches here, now he's teaching a preacher. Timothy was the pastor at Ephesus. And Paul's teaching him about the gospel. And how to preach the gospel, and how to live his life as a pastor in the church. In verse 8, he says, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. It'd be pitiful, wouldn't it, for a preacher to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of it, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. What? The gospel that's according to the power of God, not the power of man. They didn't preach anything about man's ability, man's power, but it's about the power of God. And he said, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, what? Which was given us when? In Christ Jesus before the world began. Brethren, God's purpose and grace in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ began before the world began. We're continuing in something. I said earlier, it's as old as the hills. It's actually older than the hills. The gospel began in eternity, in the council chambers of eternity, when God made a promise, and there's two immutable things. God promised and God can't lie. We have strong consolation who've laid hope and found refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ, because God promised and he cannot lie. And he promised before the world was. He promised to send his son. He promised that his son stood as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And if he was slain at that time, what for? Well, for the gospel, for the salvation of sinners, that his blood would save sinful creatures. And it says in verse 10, but is now made manifest. This gospel that was in eternity is now made manifest, what? By the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. This plan of God is manifested. It's something that was secret. Now it's been revealed through Jesus Christ, who abolished death. You realize when a believer dies, he doesn't die. We just separate. We just go to be with the Lord. Death isn't really, it's not a cessation of existence. And he says he's abolished death and brought life and immortality, new life, eternal life, what? To light through the gospel. See, the life, the eternal life that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ, given to you through the work of the Holy Spirit, is lit up and revealed and manifested through the work of Christ, but also through the gospel message being preached. The life that God puts in your soul is manifested. The light of the gospel shines on that life that's in you and reveals it. And let me tell you, you don't need it just once. You need that light to be shining on you all the time. You need to hear the gospel message, that life that's in you would be lit up, revealed. What? To who? To yourself. So you would see and be confident and remember, yes, I have a Savior. Verse 11, whereunto he said, I'm appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause also I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Why is he persuaded so much? Why is he so confident that the Lord's going to keep his promises? Because he's relishing in it. He's soaking in it. He's living in it. He's preaching it, and he's thinking it, and he's reading it, and he's living in the gospel every day, not just one time. He's continuing in the gospel. The gospel, as I said, is older than the hills, planned in eternity, but it was executed out in time. The heart of the gospel, brethren, the very heart of the gospel is the cross. And let me preach that to you just for a moment. The very heart of the gospel. Romans chapter 5. And whether you have yet to know Christ as your Savior this morning and you have not come to him and you're not sure that you actually know him, or if you've known him for many, many years, this is the heart of the gospel message for you today. This is the heart of the gospel. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Here we find, for when we were yet without strength. Now, if you don't have any strength, what's your condition? Brethren, if you can bat an eyelid, you have some strength. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We had no ability to save ourselves. In due time, Christ died for who? Oh, this doesn't paint a pretty picture, but it sure is good news. He died for the ungodly. That's us, ungodly. In due time, when that time came for that plan from eternity to come to pass, the shedding of the blood of the Son of God, he died for ungodly sinners. He said, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. In other words, you know, it's hard to find somebody to even die for a righteous man. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. Just a good guy, some people would possibly give their life. But God did something totally different than that. God commended, he demonstrated his love towards us, this love that he already had before the world was, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for wicked sinners. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. How are we justified? By the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the heart of the gospel. This is the heart of justification. It's in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We're reconciled by the death of the Son of God, the death of Christ on the cross. The blood covers our sins. His death reconciles us to God. Notice how God's forgiveness is at the cross. He forgives his enemies by the death of his Son. He forgives his enemies by the death of his Son. Unconditional forgiveness of his enemies at Calvary. You get this, you'll grow about a cubit. You got to get this. Forgiveness is in the cross. This is probably the most important aspect of the gospel for us to focus on and understand. For us to really be confident in Christ and to have this wonderful assurance that we need to have. You notice how the Lord does not wait to forgive us when we believe. He doesn't wait for that. And let me tell you, brethren, that's Calvinism. And I'm not a Calvinist. Calvinism says God died, Christ died for his elect, but then he actually forgives us when we believe. Hogwash. He forgives us by the blood of Jesus Christ. By the blood of Christ. We experience that forgiveness that was already settled 100% at the cross when we believe. We experience that. But it was all Christ. The only way that this, you know, Calvinistic reformed doctrine of justification by faith alone, and I know I'm being picky here, but the only way faith justification by faith alone is true is if it's Christ's faith alone. Christ's faith alone. Our faith merits nothing. You got to get that or you're going to be a bubble off. He said, well, it's not as bad as the Judaizers at Galatia. Maybe not, but don't you want to be right? Don't you want to get down to it? It's all Christ. It's not by our faith that merits our justification. We need to get this. God's elect were 100% forgiven at the cross. 100% forgiven. We enjoy that forgiveness when God gifts us faith to believe. We get to enjoy what Christ already did, what was already accomplished at Calvary. But that believing in Christ does not cause God to forgive us at all. What a glorious gospel. All settled at the cross by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the heart of the good news. Not that you might be a winner if you scratch this off, but you have won. You've heard me say before, it's not a little card in the mail that scratches off, you might be a winner. They pull up with the van and the balloons and the big giant check and the guy in the little blue coat, and they come to the door and you are a winner. Christ did it. All. He settled it at the cross. It's already done. Christ is all. And he's everything in the gospel. He said at the cross, listen, brethren, this is his words. It is finished. Not if, not comma, finished, period. Finished. Salvation, forgiveness of sins, enemies reconciled by the death of the Son of God at the cross. Justification, all by the blood of Jesus Christ. And look what he did for his enemies. Us, you and I, look what he's done. Colossians chapter 1. Let's go back there to Colossians. Now we can use Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Notice this in verse 20. Colossians 1 verse 20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of this world, make sure I got the right one. No, I'm chapter 2, and then go to chapter 1. Colossians 1, verse 20. There we go. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, notice that he made peace with those that were against him, right? By the blood of his cross, by him, not by us, by him, to reconcile all things unto himself, what? By him. I say whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. How did he reconcile us? By faith? By repentance? No, that's how we experience what he's already done in Christ. He did it at the cross. Atonement and reconciliation are synonymous words from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It's the atonement. And here we see in the body of his flesh. He did it in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. There's no hope that you're not going to be presented unblameable and unreprovable in his sight because Christ took care of it at the cross through his blood. 100% through the blood of Jesus Christ. Go with me just a little further into this. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. This is where that Ethiopian eunuch was reading in Acts chapter 8. In Isaiah 53, notice verse 4. And it's interesting that the tense of this chapter turns from is, was, shall be. It's like this is an eternal realm here. This is 700 years before the cross. But it's as all like it's good as done in the purpose of God. Notice here in verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs. He lifted our griefs. He carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Notice the past tense. We're looking at the gospel now from past tense, but it's 700 years before Christ came. It's a prophecy. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. The punishment that we deserve in order to have peace with God was taken care of by Jesus Christ. Why? All we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us like a sheep run off, like a dumb sheep. And he says, we have turned everyone to his own way. That's what we've done. And he says, but the Lord did what? He laid on him the iniquity of us. What's the pronouns? Us all. He laid on Christ our sin. He laid our sins on Christ. There's nothing left of our sins for us to deal with. By the way, sin is no problem with God. You realize that? He took care of it. Sin, he's going to either deal with it in one way or the other. Sin's a problem with us. But Christ took care of it at Calvary. And verse 7 says he was afflicted. And it says he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He just freely gave himself at Calvary. And you go on here, let's move down to verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Who was it that punished Christ? Was it the Romans? Was it the Jews? They delivered him up, but it was according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that they took him by wicked hands and they crucified and they slew him. It was God. God's the one that needed to be appeased. God's the one that needed to be satisfied. God's the one that needed to be propitiated. God's the one that punished his son. He bruised him. He crushed him at Calvary on the cross for us. What in the world's left that we could say, oh, I pat myself on the back, I did that. It's all at the cross, every bit of it. And he says, he had put him to grief when he shall make his soul an offering for sin. The very life of the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, was delivered up as an offering for our sin. He shall see his seed and shall prolong his day, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. What's he going to do? He's going to live forever. The Lord's going to see his seed, his offspring. Who's that? That's us. And it says in verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and what? Shall be satisfied. When the Father saw the suffering of the Son at Calvary as he hung there above the earth which he had made, below the heavens from which he came, as he bled out at the cross, as he cried, as he suffered, as he died of a broken, congested heart, the Lord looked at that and he was satisfied. What else are we going to add to that? The Father was satisfied with the death of his son. And it says here, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. How's he going to justify many? By his knowledge. What knowledge? He knew just how to do it. The just for the unjust. He had a plan. He's the only one that knew how to do it. Nobody else could come up with a way to do it. He was the only one that knew. And it's by his knowledge that it happened. And it says here, for because he shall bear their iniquities. He'll take them on himself and pay the price, take the punishment for our sins. And we continue in the truth of the gospel. We continue in these precious things. Paul fought for it. The very purity of the gospel, the heart of the gospel, the grace of the gospel, the fact that it's all of the grace of God. Even though faith and repentance and good works are gifts from God, and we know that. Faith is a gift from God. Repentance is granted by God. Good works are foreordained that we should walk in them. And they're all evidences. And even though they are gifts from God, and God gets the credit for them, He gets all the praise and all the glory for faith and repentance and for our works, because He works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure, but they still merit nothing in salvation. You say, how picky are you going to be? I'm going to be pretty picky. Repentance, faith, and works, even though they're gifts of God, and He gets all the glory for them, they merit nothing in salvation because they're works of the Holy Spirit. But the merit of salvation is on the ground of justification, and the reason for forgiveness is all in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His priestly work at Calvary. That's where salvation lies. That's where the heart of the gospel is. That's how we are saved. That's what the basis, the ground, the reason that you're saved is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, there's only one song of the redeemed. Thou, Jesus Christ, You redeemed us by Your blood. Out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Therein is the gospel. One last look at the text there in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. I have to hurry fast here. Galatians chapter 2, verse 6. These false brethren that had come into the churches of Galatia, verse 6, he says, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. Doesn't matter how highfalutin they were. For they who to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. They didn't seem to know anything that would benefit us at all. Paul said, if they're not going to get down to the heart of the gospel, then they have nothing for us. That all they want to do is buy out our liberty. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to me as the gospel of circumcision was to Peter, in other words, they saw that he had this gospel, and it was nothing but difficulty with Paul with these people, so he didn't give them any subjection whatsoever. We move on to verse 11. He says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him face to face because he was to be blamed. In other words, I didn't even tolerate it in the other apostles. And he's talking to the apostles about the apostles. He said, I saw Peter when he was fellowshipping with the Gentiles, and James and some other highfalutin Jews walked in. He went over and got away from the Gentiles and stood with them. And Paul withstood him to his face. What are you doing? The gospel's for all people, not just for the Jews. What are you doing? It's about Christ. It's about the blood of the cross. It's not about Judaism. It's not about the law. And he goes on to teach us many other things here. He says about James and how they separated themselves, and he explains all that. And he saw that they didn't walk uprightly in verse 14. And he says, these are Jews, verse 15, by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, and they know better. In other words, they've been taught the gospel out of the Old Testament and showed that it was Christ. Peter knew better. James knew better. And even though they were preaching the gospel, they were easily pulled away. And Paul's like, no. And here he says this is what we know. Why would you behave that way when we know this? Verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. You're not justified by that, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. And it's very important that he says the faith of Christ, not faith in Christ. And notice with me here, he says you're justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ. There's believing in Christ. That's what we do. We believe in Christ. What? That we might be justified by the faith of Christ. You say, what's the faith of Christ? Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He trusted his Father all the way, perfectly. We don't have perfect faith. He did, though. And not by works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So he understood that nobody's going to be justified by the works of the law. Why would you be pulled away? Don't be pulled away. Don't lose this. You need the truth of the gospel for the confidence and the assurance you need every day. You don't need to dabble with that. In verse 20, he says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. In other words, when I came to know Christ, I died to that old life. I died to all of that. I'm dead to that. And he says, but I still live. So I'm dead in some way, but I'm alive. How is it? He says, it's not me that lives anymore, but it's Christ living in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He never puts it on him. It's by the faith of the Son of God. In Philippians chapter 3, he says, I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is by the faith of Christ. I'm looking to Christ 100%. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And then he says, you foolish Galatians, oh, verse chapter 3, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, but for who I, as Jesus Christ, have been evidently set forth among you? What are you doing following this? What are you listening to this for? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How was it that you come to know Christ? How was it that you come to enjoy that work that Christ did on the cross? How did it come to you? By faith or by works? By simply knowing it and believing and trusting in it. Well, obviously the answer is it's by faith. And he says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, you're now made perfect in the flesh? You're going to add something to the gospel now? Why would you allow anyone to tamper with something that's so precious that came into your life and saved you? Verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Don't you realize that the purity of the gospel that I brought unto you is what caused you all the trouble that you've had when you had to leave your families and everybody hated you and now the Jews hated you, but now you're going to go back and compromise with anything after what you've been through? We continue in the truth of the gospel. Abide, we remain, we continue. We never outgrow the gospel. It comes to us through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we follow him. We suffer with him. We have joy in him. We have peace in him. And we're able to tell others about the Savior. And our faith is shown forth. People see that faith. And we turn from idols to serve the living and the true God. And everybody that knows Christ is waiting for him to come from heaven. Why tamper with such precious truths? We're waiting for the Lord to come down from glory. Now, I want to really, just before we close, drive the heart of this gospel home to you. There's a man who committed murder. And the penalty of that murder is death in the electric chair. But the law allows a substitute to take that man's place in the electric chair. And the other man takes his place and he dies in the electric chair. And then the murderer is set free because of his substitute. The substitute's death canceled his debt because another man took his place and the law allowed that to happen. And the judge was satisfied. The judge was satisfied with the murderer because the penalty was paid by somebody else because the law allowed that to happen. Think with me for a moment. Does the setting free of the murderer have anything to do with the change in his heart? I really want to nail this down. I want to drill this down. I want you to get it. When that man was set free because the other person died for him and the judge said, you can go free, did that have anything to do with changing that man's heart? Was the murderer's heart changed? No, it's a forensic legal transaction on your behalf, done apart from you, for you, by someone else that loves you enough to pay that price. It's not a change in you. It's not a change in you. You say, but we change. Okay, I got that. Set that aside just a moment. I'm talking about the heart of the gospel. How do you come to be saved? What's the grounds? What's the means whereby you're forgiven? It's because of your substitute. He took your place. This man is forgiven the debt 100% because of the substitute, and that's it. He doesn't have to believe. He doesn't have to repent. He doesn't have to change at all. He is forgiven when the substitute paid with his own life. The substitute gave his life, and the same is true in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins were taken away at Calvary by a work that Jesus Christ did alone. Christ alone and nothing else. What he did at Calvary is what saves us. We experience that. Praise God. We're allowed to enjoy that by a work of the Holy Spirit. But Christ did it all at the cross. We get to enjoy that by work of the Spirit. And when we rightly divide the truth, we'll continue in the gospel. Leave Christ where his glory is at the cross and give him all the glory for salvation. It's all Christ. Now, the work of the Holy Spirit in our heart is precious, but it's how we come to know him. It's not how we're forgiven. It's the blood is how we're forgiven. You might say, well, How can I know this forgiveness? How can I enjoy that? I want to experience that. How can I know this Savior? Well, let me ask you this. Have you been to the cross? Have you been there? You say, what do you mean? Do you see your sinfulness? Do you see that you're undone without the Lord Jesus Christ and you have no other hope? There's nothing you're going to muster up and do that's going to bring eternal life to your life. It's the cross and the cross of life. Have you been to that cross? To the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you see yourself in need of a Savior? Do you see your need of Christ? And let me ask you this, the great divider, do you desire it? Do you desire to be saved? You say, I want to be saved. You want to be saved, you can be saved. Do you desire the Lord Jesus Christ? I tell you what, you can take a whole room full of people and say, who all here wants to go to heaven? Who all wants to go to hell? Who all wants to live for Christ no matter the cost? Do you want him? Do you want him? Do you desire him? Does he look beautiful to you? Do you see this gospel is precious? Do you see the blood? You say, I want that blood. I want it in my life. I want to know I have forgiveness. I want to know him. I want to have a personal relationship with him. I really want it. Well, then come to Christ. Run to the cross where forgiveness is, where Christ paid the price for sinners and say, I'm a sinner. That's for me. The preacher says for me, the word of God says it's for sinners. He died for the ungodly. I'm ungodly. If that's the case, then it is for you. And you run to him and you trust in him and you look to Christ, look to the Savior, the author and the finisher of your faith, who with the joy set before him, he endured the cross, he despised the shame, but then he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And now through a work of the Spirit, he's calling him home. Is he calling you today? Let me tell you what, we have a gospel that's worthy of continuing in the gospel, bringing it back up. Looking at it again, re-examining it, checking it out, proclaiming it. We need it. We never outgrow it. And others need it. Others need it. We need to share it. We need to tell it. We're the only one that has this information. You realize that? The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only institution on the earth with the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ, the message of salvation. That's why we don't get involved in a lot of other stuff. Because you got other political outfits, you got all kinds of entertainment out there, you got all kinds of things you could do that we have no business doing. Why? Because we're the only ones that have this message. We carry the gospel. And the heart of that gospel is the cross. And where the cross is where salvation is. Period. It's about Jesus. It's about not about a what, it's about a who. It's about our Lord Jesus Christ being our Savior. 100% satisfying the Father on our behalf. Then the Holy Spirit comes. Then we enjoy it. Have you experienced that? Have you come to know him? I would tell you, just like Paul and Silas told the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the gospel. Thank you for the purity of it. And I know, Father, it may seem a little picky to get right down to it and say, no, we're not actually justified by faith. We experience justification by faith. We're not justified because we repent. We're not justified because we do good works. And God doesn't just give us his righteousness. Even though it's a work of God and he gets the credit, that's not the spot. It's at the cross. It's not the place. It's at the cross. And the glory's in the cross. How many scriptures we have to find? Paul said, God forbid that I should glory in anything save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, whereby I'm crucified to the world and the world crucified unto me. Thank you for the cross and everything it means to us. Thank you that your Son satisfied you for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand with me, please? Turn to page 235.